Please have your Bible open then to Revelation 4, and as we look at this together, let me pray again. Lord our God, your word is true. Your word is life. And even in this text, oh God, we feel as though we are standing on holy ground. So humble our hearts, give us eyes to see. May we hear the voice of Jesus through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in Reading a couple of weeks ago, I was at an event for church leaders and Christian charity workers in Reading to think about how we need to be serving God in our town. And they'd invited the leader of Reading Borough Council to come and share something with us. Now, she isn't a Christian. Her name is Liz Terry, and she came to talk about her perspective on how things are going in Reading and the pressures that she was seeing. And one of the questions they asked her was, what keeps you up at night? And I think the intention of that question was to try and find out from her, you know, the leader of the borough council, something about what's going on in Reading. Are there problems that we need to be aware of that we perhaps as the church might find a way to kind of respond to? What's she concerned about? But what she said was really fascinating. Because she said it isn't anything going on in Reading that keeps her up at night. Crime, welfare, budgets, etc. No, you see, she's got a plan for all of that. She said, the thing that keeps her up at night, it's everything else going on in the world. All the things she can't control. She named the Trumps and the Putins and the Netanyahus. That was what she was worried about. It was the global turmoil and suffering and violence and insecurity. Those are the kind of things that concerned her. What keeps you up at night? See, I think a lot of people feel quite similar to Liz Terry. Our world seems more insecure, more violent. The things we thought were secure and certain, they've been a bit shaken over the last few years, haven't they? And I think this is exactly the kind of thing the book of Revelation is helping us to think about. It's wanting to address. John is revealing to us, right? Clues in the name. It's a revelation. It's revealing something to us. It's pulling back the curtain on the way things really are in the world. He's unveiling heavenly perspective on reality that shows us what's really going on, the way the world really is. See, it's not what's in the news or in the papers or in the headlines or the next notification you get on your phone. That's not really what's going on in the world. All these concerns and worries that keep us up at night. No, we've got to see it the way God sees it, the way he's revealed it to us even here. And in Revelation chapter 4, John, who's writing this book, steps into the control room of the universe. A place humans don't usually get to see. And it gives us this heavenly perspective on the world, on history, and the plans God has to bring an end to evil forever. And in this passage, we're taken into the very heights of reality, the control center of the universe, the epicenter of reality, of purpose, of existence. A place too wonderful to comprehend, in fact. I know it's a Sunday evening, and you may be a bit weary. You're thinking about the week ahead, but we've got a journey to go on tonight. This is where all of reality is based, where it finds its pattern, its controlling shape. You've heard the phrase on earth as it is in heaven. You heard that phrase, right? The Lord gave us those words. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, here we get to see how it is in heaven, and therefore how it ought to be on earth and in our own lives. So that's what this message is about tonight, to reorientate us, to recalibrate, to give us some perspective on the way things really are. It begins in verse 1, doesn't it, with that open door of heaven. There's a sign on it that says restricted access, staff only. It's that kind of door. But now it's open. And John is about to be taken inside. Now, Revelation is full of pictures and symbols. It means we're not to take everything literally. And his is no different. And after seeing this door, he then hears a trumpet sound. Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10, that trumpet is the voice of Jesus. So this is Jesus calling John. Look at what it says, verse 1. Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Come, John, I will show you. I want to give you a glimpse. Come on through the door. He's going to see this sweeping vision in Revelation of God's redemption from the resurrection of Jesus Christ through to the very end of history. And so here, Jesus himself is giving John this kind of VIP access, backstage pass, top level clearance into the headquarters of the universe to see by the Spirit the unfolding plan of God for the world and for his church. Would you like to see? Would you like to see? Shall we quickly sneak in behind John before the door closes? Maybe we can get a glimpse as well tonight. Now, what might we expect the control center of the universe to be like? Maybe you're picturing a NASA control room, right? A command center. And you've got lots of control panels everywhere. Big screens of data. Busy technicians running about. The room feels tense and stressful. Everyone's a bit on edge. I mean, after all, it's a very big universe. It's a chaotic world. There's lots of going on. And you could almost imagine hundreds of angels running around, busily keeping things going. And there's God himself, the commander. And he's looking pretty stressed out. He's tired. He's wired with coffee. And he's just trying to keep on top of everything. Maybe we see flashing alarms sounding everywhere. Another crisis over here. Quick, what are we going to do about it? And everyone's barely keeping it together. Maybe that's what we think it's like. But is that what John sees? No, the focus is very different to that, isn't it? He sees a wondrous throne of absolute power and control. That's the center of everything. With John, we see wonderful creatures who perfectly obey God's every command. And we hear something too, wonderful worship that is in rapturous praise of the one upon the throne. John's vision of this heavenly throne room shows us what's really going on. It's breathtaking, it's deeply comforting. I think it's even life-transforming. Let's see, shall we? Let's see what John sees. Firstly, a wondrous throne reveals everything centers on him. A wondrous throne reveals everything centers on him. We're living in that iPhone generation. The world has no central purpose, perhaps we're told. And so I need to make my own purpose. That's the kind of culture we're in. And what John sees really deeply challenges this. First, he sees a throne and a wondrous one seated upon it. Look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. There's so much we could say about this vision of God. John, he can hardly describe it. It's so wonderful. He can only, all he can do is liken God's appearance to stuff. You can't really describe it. It's a bit like this jewel. Dazzling, glistening, sparkling, shimmering with light and color and texture, majestic and beautiful. And there's a rainbow. You see that in verse 4 around the throne? There's a rainbow there. Almost like a crown, sort of circling the throne, like a crown would. It represents justice and mercy. And then there's thunder and lightning as well, verse 5, representing the terrifying presence of God. I love a good thunderstorm. I don't know about you, but there's something about a good thunderstorm. When I was a kid, whenever the thunderstorm came, night or day, I'd fling open the windows and the curtains and just stare, because there's something powerful and awesome about it, you see. But a really good storm, you don't just sort of see and hear thunder and lightning, you almost feel it. Vibrating, electrifying the air. That's a really good storm. And what about the throne? A throne. What is a throne? A throne is a seat of authority, of sovereignty, of power. A throne controls things. Here, at the center of the universe, the center of reality, is a throne. God is in total control. He possesses absolute power. Look at verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So there's this crystal clear sea of glass. Perhaps this kind of represents the impenetrable floor of heaven and the ceiling of the world. It's dividing us. It shows separateness. But I think it also represents calmness. In the Bible, and we see this in Revelation, that the sea could be a symbol of the chaos and evil in the world. Later in Revelation, there's a picture of terrible beasts rising up out of the ocean, a place of chaos and evil. You know, it's unpredictable, it's dangerous. That's the ocean, in perhaps particularly in Jewish thinking. And here, separating the world and heaven, is a still, crystal clear sea. A vivid picture of tranquility and peace. In other words, God's heavenly throne room is unaffected by the chaos of this world. God's control room is not in disarray. It's perfectly calm because God is in control. It's like the waves of this world can't crash through up there. And it's this calm control that's the center of everything. That's the center of everything. When I was younger, I was involved with sort of productions, in theater production, things like this. And on the stage, you'll see that the show unfolding, and it seems all rather kind of well choreographed and, you know, seamless, and everyone's got their place, everyone's doing their thing, and it looks fantastic. But behind the curtain, behind the scene, you've got people frantically running around. Where's that so-and-so? Have they got their costume on yet? And there's chaos sometimes. Not here. Not here. That the control room of the universe is a sea of tranquility. Everything and everyone in this scene is surrounding this throne. And do you know who's at the center of the center? Who's at the center of this throne with God? Well, if you go over chapter 5, look at verse 6. He says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. The lamb being Jesus, of course. Jesus, a at the center of the throne. Because he's the one at the center of everything. He's the one through whom God rules the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, here is some real perspective that we need. Firstly, humans are not the center of the universe. The world doesn't revolve around me. God is the center of reality, like the sun in our solar system. Everything centers on him. The problem comes when we put ourselves in the center. And secondly, the fearful forces of the world that intimidate and threaten and oppress God's people, they're not the center of reality either. They're not even the main thing. God's not swayed by the things going on in this world. He's not sort of stressed out by them. They're not ruining his plans. He's not like, oh no, not again. What am I going to do now? He never thinks like that. He's not frantically trying to keep a handle on everything. His throne is on a sea of tranquility and calm. Whatever chaos you're seeing in the world or you're experiencing in your own life, it's not the center of everything. It's not the main thing. Praise God that the center of the universe is not chaos or chance or luck. It's the God of calm and total control. Brothers and sisters, behold your God seated on his throne and at the center of the universe. That's a lifeline I think some of us need at the minute. Especially in trials and hardships and uncertainty, when we think our lives and the world we live in are out of control. Center your focus tonight on the throne and you'll get a bit of perspective. It'll start to put things in its place. It will give you hope in a chaotic world. Now, if God is the center, if he's really the center, then our lives and purpose must be centered on him too, shouldn't they? That's the orientation, that's the alignment we need. If that's how it is in heaven, so it ought to be in us. Which brings us to the second thing to see. Wonderful creatures show us everything exists to serve him. Wonderful creatures show us everything exists to serve him. We see that in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. So John sees here the throne and then 24 other little thrones, 24 elders, in fact, upon them. Now, who are they? Who are they? Well, most scholars see here a representation of the fullness of the redeemed people of God. A combination almost of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, old and new, 24, right? And their white robes there show their holiness, and their thrones and crowns show that they share in the authority of God as his servants. So these elders in some way represent all of God's people, the church, as sort of kingly priests and divine servants of God. We also see here another character in verse 5. The Holy Spirit. Look at this. And from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings of voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, this is symbolism. It came earlier in Revelation, meaning the sevenfold spirit, the perfect spirit, seven being a number of perfection, the perfect, sufficient spirit. And he is before the throne here. He's ready to serve. Before the throne, ready at the throne to serve the will of God. This seven lamp image also comes from the Old Testament, from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. And that speaks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit in his people's lives. So here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the people of God ready to do the will of God in the power of the Spirit of God. They all exist and are ready to serve him. And there's also these four wonderful living creatures as well. Look at verse 6 again. These four living creatures around the throne, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, these four living creatures, these represent all the world, all of creation, the wild animals, domesticated beasts, humanity and birds. Four also a symbolic number, often referring to creation. You've got your four points of a compass, or your four seasons, four associated with the world and creation and so on. And so notice as well how they all have eyes, right? This is a strange image. You couldn't paint this. You couldn't draw a picture of this. It wouldn't make sense. They all have these eyes all around, it says, and inside. They have this. What this probably means is that they have this sort of complete awareness and vigilance. That they're perceptive, they're attentive, they're vigilant, they're watchful. And then they've got these wings, and they're in flight, perhaps. They're in action, they're always ready, always poised to do whatever God needs them to do. They're like diligent servants, ready to spring into action as soon as the master calls. It reminds me, I'm not going to ask you, but I'm sure there are some secret Downton Abbey fans among us here tonight, right? And it reminds me of these sorts of things. Not that I watch it, my wife likes it, okay, I'll dob her in. But there you are. And the servants in the background, right? You know, they're having their meal, and as soon as the glass is empty or the plate is empty, the servant in the background says they're ready to dash in and clear the plate or fill the jug or whatever. It's like there's that readiness to serve. And so once again, all creation represented by these creatures, they exist to serve God and do his bidding. Now for John, at this time, the Roman Empire was full of images of beasts, like eagles and lions, and they were everywhere. And for Rome, it represented power and might. Nations tend to do this, don't they? Using imagery like this to show their power and magnificence. I stood in Wales for a bit, not too far from here. You know, put a dragon on your flag or three lions on your shirt. You know, we use these beastly images to convey our power and strength and fearsomeness or whatever. But John sees a different reality. These powers of the world, creation itself, are servants of the living God. And these 24 elders and four creatures, they're showing us all of creation and all of God's priestly people exist to serve him. Remember, this is a vision of the heart and center of reality. This is how the universe works. It's the pattern for everything. All things were made by him and for him. That's why you exist. We have the obsession today, don't we, in our culture with self and live your truth and these sorts of things. But with that, there's an awful lot of confusion too, isn't there? Confusion about identity and meaning and purpose. Well, you see, when you're misaligned to this, when you don't have God as the center of your reality, then you're missing your designed purpose. It's because we don't live with our lives centered on God that we have all these problems. It's like if you can imagine the hub of a bicycle wheel. It needs to be dead center. If it's off center, what's going to happen? You're going to have a very bumpy ride. But if if it's in the center, if you've got the right center, then you've found your purpose. If you follow the pattern of heaven, and center your life on serving and knowing God, then you'll find your purpose and identity. You'll be aligned with the hub of things. Jesus came into the world to show us this, to show us the way, to realign us. He came into creation. This is amazing. He came into creation. He took on physical flesh in order to realign us with this reality, so that all who are found in him will find their life. Jesus came to show us the way. And in John's vision is the way things are meant to be through Jesus. Some of you might be aware of the recent Bible Society research that they published, something called the Quiet Revival. Apparently, they suggest that there's this quiet revival going on in the UK, and the research is really fascinating. One of the authors of this report said this: with much of the population struggling with mental health, loneliness, and a loss of meaning in life, in particular young people, church appears to be offering an answer. We found that churchgoers are more likely than non-churchgoers to report higher life satisfaction and a greater feeling of connection to their community than non-churchgoers. They are also less likely to report frequently feeling anxious or depressed, particularly young women. One such woman's story is included in the study. Her name's Moesha. And she said this: I was looking for meaning in dating, drinking, and smoking marijuana, but it felt empty and nothing was filling me. I wanted to stop. Then I realized that I was pregnant. Testament from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. And that speaks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit in his people's lives. So here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the people of God ready to do the will of God in the power of the Spirit of God. They all exist and are ready to serve him. And there's also these four wonderful living creatures as well. Look at verse 6 again. These four living creatures around the throne, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, these four living creatures, these represent all the world, all of creation, the wild animals, domesticated beasts, humanity and birds. Four also a symbolic number, often referring to creation. You've got your four points of a compass, or your four seasons, four associated with the world and creation and so on. And so notice as well how they all have eyes, right? This is a strange image. You couldn't paint this. You couldn't draw a picture of this. It wouldn't make sense. They all have these eyes all around, it says, and inside. They have this. What this probably means is that they have this sort of complete awareness and vigilance. That they're perceptive, they're attentive, they're vigilant, they're watchful. And then they've got these wings and they're in flight, perhaps. They're in action, they're always ready, always poised to do whatever God needs them to do. They're like diligent servants ready to spring into action as soon as the master calls. It reminds me, I'm not going to ask you, but I'm sure there are some secret Downton Abbey fans among us here tonight, right? And it reminds me of these sorts of things. Not that I watch it, my wife likes it, okay, I'll dob her in. But there you are. And the service at the background, right? You know, they're having their meal, and as soon as the glass is empty or the plate is empty, the servant in the background says they're ready to dash in and clear the plate or fill the jug or whatever. It's like there's that readiness to serve. And so once again, all creation represented by these creatures, they exist to serve God and do his bidding. Now for John, at this time, the Roman Empire was full of images of beasts, like eagles and lions, and they were everywhere. And for Rome, it represented power and might. Nations tend to do this, don't they? Using imagery like this to show their power and magnificence. I stood in Wales for a bit, not too far from here. You know, put a dragon on your flag or three lions on your shirt. You know, we use these beastly images to convey our power and strength and fearsomeness or whatever. But John sees a different reality. These powers of the world, creation itself, are servants of the living God. And these 24 elders and four creatures, they're showing us all of creation and all of God's priestly people exist to serve him. Remember, this is a vision of the heart and center of reality. This is how the universe works. It's the pattern for everything. All things were made by him and for him. That's why you exist. We have the obsession today, don't we, in our culture with self and live your truth and these sorts of things. But with that, there's an awful lot of confusion too, isn't there? Confusion about identity and meaning and purpose. Well, you see, when you're misaligned to this, when you don't have God as the center of your reality, then you're missing your designed purpose. It's because we don't live with our lives centered on God that we have all these problems. It's like if you can imagine the hub of a bicycle wheel. It needs to be dead center. If it's off center, what's going to happen? You're going to have a very bumpy ride. But if it's in the center, if you've got the right center, then you've found your purpose. If you follow the pattern of heaven, and center your life on serving and knowing God, then you'll find your purpose and identity. You'll be aligned with the hub of things. Jesus came into the world to show us this, to show us the way, to realign us. He came into creation. This is amazing. He came into creation. He took on physical flesh in order to realign us with this reality, so that all who are found in him will find their life. Jesus came to show us the way. And in John's vision, John's vision is the way things are meant to be through Jesus. Some of you might be aware of the recent Bible Society research that they published something called the Quiet Revival. Apparently, they suggest that there's this quiet revival going on in the UK, and the research is really fascinating. One of the authors of this report said this: with much of the population struggling with mental health, loneliness, and a loss of meaning in life, in particular young people, church appears to be offering an answer. We found that churchgoers are more likely than non-churchgoers to report higher life satisfaction and a greater feeling of connection to their community than non-churchgoers. They are also less likely to report frequently feeling anxious or depressed, particularly young women. One such woman's story is included in the study. Her name's Moesha. And she said this: I was looking for meaning in dating, drinking, and smoking marijuana, but it felt empty and nothing was filling me. I wanted to stop. Then I realized that I was pregnant. I knew that I needed God for that journey. I decided to trust God, and it's the best decision I have made. Friend, are you looking for that? For realignment? For a proper center for your life? Revelation shows you the center of everything is Jesus. Jesus. This is wonderful because it's not some obscure vision like how can I have a relationship with Jasper or Carnelian? These are the things that John is describing God is like. But Jesus, the man, Jesus, Christ Jesus, I can know him. I can know him. And it's through Jesus we encounter the living God. Friend, your life can find its alignment by knowing Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. This is what Revelation is showing us. Come to Jesus. You'll find your purpose and identity. Friend, dear brother, dear sister, perhaps you've become misaligned in your thinking this week. Where can you find it? You can find it with Jesus. With Jesus. Trusting and following him. Wonderful creatures show us everything exists to serve him. Finally, and more briefly, John, he's seen a lot. Now he's going to hear something. Wonderful words. Wonderful worship. Tell us, everything must glorify him. Worshipful words tell us everything must glorify him. John hears the creatures and elders. They're offering praise and worship to the Lord God on the throne. And these are like hymns of praise. There are several hymns like these in Revelation at key moments, and they help to capture much of the meaning of the book. The first of these heavenly creatures acknowledge God's holiness. The thrice holy God, there in verse 8 again, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Three times. No other attribute of the Lord God is talked about this way. Not once, not twice, but to the third degree God is spoken of as holy. No other attribute like this. Holiness is God's transcendent otherness. His absolute perfection. You have never seen or known or imagined anyone or anything like God. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then sort of triggered by their praise in verse 10, the elders also start worshiping. They're falling down before him. They're casting down their crowns in recognition of God's divine authority and power. And they declare, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here in John's vision, everything in creation owes God glory and worship. And that's constantly, currently now the case in heaven. It's always going on. So must it also be on earth. And as we gather to worship together like this, you get to join in. You get to join in this very thing. Worship in the highest heaven. And as you do, you're really fulfilling this created purpose. And these hymns, this praise, you know, it's not about stroking God's ego. You know, God, well, you're well done. You're doing really well running the universe. Well done. No, he doesn't need that. He didn't need that from you. It's about acknowledging the truth. That's what worship is. Isn't it right to give thanks to God for creating us and giving us life? Isn't it right to recognize his power and holiness and goodness? It's the right thing to do. It doesn't need it. It's the right thing to do. And moreover, how could we not worship him after all we've seen? If you've ever climbed a mountain, and observed the scene, or watched a glorious sunset, or a shooting star at night, or a perfect rainbow in the sky, what's your response? Wow, this is amazing. That's the right thing to do. If you don't worship God, it's because you have no grasp of who God is. It's the right thing to do. But hymns of praise, when we give our lives in worship, not just as a song thing, but as a life thing, they do something to us. Something happens to us. They shape us, you see. They mold us. Worship, gathered worship particularly like this, is doing something to you, even if you don't realize it tonight. Something started happening the minute you put on your coat and got in the car to come to church tonight. God started doing something in you. He was beginning to shape you tonight. Did you realize this? See, John lived at a time when you had to show your allegiance to Rome and the emperor. You had to declare, Caesar is Lord and Savior. Those were the kind of things you had to say. But these hymns, words like these, fortify our hearts against the lies of the world. We declare, no, this is true. We're saying no to the lies of the world around us. So as soon as you put on your coat, you started saying that, saying, no, I'm aligning myself with Jesus tonight. That's who I'm about. That's whose side I'm on. And it deepens, it strengthens your allegiance to Him, not to the world or to your sin. When you gather like this, you are defying the world. I knew the minute I walked in, you were a bunch of rebels. We're defying the world when we gather to worship. You're saying, no, there is only one God worthy of my worship. And here I am, centering my existence where it should be. I'm not letting the world dictate reality. The next headline, the next notification on my news app. No, this is reality. Jesus on the throne. And the church's job is to herald and declare these truths and God's praise. It's to call others, come see what John saw. Come align yourself. Come meet a man who is God. And as I say, this isn't just a Sunday thing. It's not just happening when you put your coat on to come up to church. Then that's really happening. No. This is 24/7 for us as believers. It's not a Sunday thing or a song thing. We live our daily lives in worship. Whatever we do for the glory of the living God. We live this way, not the world's way. Wonderful words tell us everything must glorify Him. Friends, this is the message. Center your focus on the throne, and you'll gain perspective and hope in a chaotic world. Center your life on serving God, and you will find your purpose and identity. Center your worship, what you live for, on Jesus, and you will overcome the lies of the world. You know, I love that it is Jesus who invites John into this vision of ultimate reality. John meets a lot of angels in Revelation. They show him this and tell him that. But here it is Jesus himself who shows him this reality. Because it is only Jesus who can show us this reality. We can only see this and respond rightly to this when we come in faith and repentance to Jesus. When we confess our sin, our rebellion against the throne of heaven. When we trust in Jesus' death that cleanses us from sin, makes us right with God on high. When we repent and set our minds and hearts on living a new way, a different way, the true way of righteousness centered on God. It's only through Jesus we can enter into this at all. He's the only one who can reveal it to us. If you come to Christ and surrender your life to Him, you will see the way things really are. And you'll begin to live real life in God's real world. Oh, brothers and sisters, may God help us to keep this the center of everything. Should we bow our heads and pray? I wonder what you feel the Lord has been speaking to you about this evening. Maybe you feel some aspect of your life that is a bit out of alignment with the Lord and His will for you. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to lay that thing down. Maybe you need to be reminded that Jesus is your life.